Let us all turn to the Word of God together. You will by now have turned up the Book of Lamentations, or perhaps if you have not quite got to Lamentations, you're almost there. Lamentations and chapter 3. It's a gripping chapter, chapter of prayer. You see the ups and downs of the prayer experience of Jeremiah. Jeremiah writes these words then in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, and compassed me with gall and travail. He has set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear, lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow, and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And praise the Lord for that position, that new position he took up, that turning around of God's mercy and God's grace. Amen.
I'd like to thank Dr. Douglas for reading the Word of God, this wonderful book of Lamentations. And it's often said that you learn something new every day. And just in the minister's room there, I'd never noticed this before, but you might recall that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And Mr. Douglas had pointed out that every chapter in the book of Lamentations either has 22 verses or a multiple of 22. So chapter 1, there's 22 verses. Chapter 2, there are 22 verses. Chapter 3, there are 66 verses. Chapter 4, there are 22 verses. And chapter 5, there are 22 verses. And all of those collections of 22 have a correspondence to each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And I just thought that was worth noting. I'd never thought about that or noticed that before. And this third chapter, 66 verses, and that's a multiple of 22. So every third verse is a reference to a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So there you are. I thought that was worth noting. And we trust God will bless the reading of his word to each and every heart. Well, if you have your Bible with you there, it's Lamentations chapter 3. And very briefly, just by way of introduction to our subject this morning, I want you to consider the words that are found in verse number 18. Lamentations 3 and verse 18. The prophet of God, Jeremiah, says, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." Over the next couple or number of Lord's days, I want to consider a very simple theme of facing our giants. Facing our giants. And we all have giants to face in life. And this morning I want to speak upon the subject of doubting castle and giant despair. If you've ever read anything of Pilgrim's Progress, you'll be familiar with that phraseology. Doubting castle and giant despair. And maybe this morning you find yourself in a place of doubt or in a place of despair. And that can be a very real giant for us to face. And God's servant, the prophet Jeremiah, we might be able to say this morning as he writes his journal, the book of Lamentations, finds himself in Doubting Castle, facing the awful giant of despair. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Let's pray together. And let's wait upon the Lord just for a moment or two. O God, our Father, we pray this morning that thou wilt speak to our hearts through thy word. Remember every member of this congregation, all that are here this morning. Remember every circumstance, O God, and every need. And grant, O Father, that the Spirit of God will come and that thou wilt speak into our hearts and into our lives. And especially, Lord, for some that are facing giants in the journey of life. It might be the giant of despair or discouragement. Maybe even find themselves in the place of doubt. O God, we pray that thou wilt speak on and grant that thy name would be glorified and exalted. And even today might bring deliverance to some poor soul that finds themselves in a dark place. So Father, hear and answer prayer. Grant thy help, we humbly pray, in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. John Bunyan was the author of Pilgrim's Progress, as many of you are aware. He was born in 1628 and served for a season as a soldier in the English army during the Civil War. After his conversion, he began to attend a little church in Bedford, England. In 1655, in that year, his beloved wife passed away suddenly, along with the pastor that was such an encouragement and comfort to him during his young Christian life. In the providence of God, he got married again, and their young daughter, to his second wife, a little girl called Mary, who was born blind, passed away in her infancy also. So John Bunyan was a man who was plunged into despair and tragedy, even as a Christian. In the year 1660, he was detained in prison in Bedford, where he was held there as a prisoner for a period of 12 years, without any formal or proper judicial proceedings. He was released in 1672, imprisoned again in 1675, and his crime was that of simply preaching the word of the Lord. It was during those dark times, writing in that prison cell, that he took pen to paper and he wrote the great Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you might have read Pilgrim's Progress. I know that on Friday nights our junior youth fellowship have begun to look at it. And what a wonderful, wonderful volume it is. It depicts really the whole vista of the Christian life. Christian has left the city of destruction with a book in his hand, the book of God, and a burden on his back, the burden of sin. At last he gets to the wicket gate, which depicts the cross. His burden is laid down, and from there he begins to really live the Christian life. All the while he is either helped or hindered by all sorts of different characters, and he passes through many dangers, many toils, and many snares. The Slough of Despond, he faces lions, he battles with Apollyon, he goes through Vanity Fair, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. But towards the end of the story, before they reach the Celestial City, Christian and his friend Hopeful are captured by a giant. And the giant drives them into a place called Doubting Castle. And they spend several days in Doubting Castle, where they are filled with despair, and it seems that everything is dark. Everything seems to be absolutely hopeless. And maybe today that's where you find yourself, in Doubting Castle. Maybe your faith has been shaken in recent days. Maybe depression, discouragement, despair, disappointment grips your heart. And you feel that you will never be released from Doubting Castle. Well, that's exactly how Christian felt. And oftentimes that's how John Bunyan felt in that prison in Bedford. And many, many Christians are oftentimes found in a place of despair, doubt, and discouragement. I believe as we study our Bibles honestly, that's why it's so important for us as Christian people to read the Word of God daily and to be under the sound of the Word of God in the Lord's Day and at other times as well. Because we will discover that many, many godly people face the same discouragements and trials and even tragedies that you face today as a Christian. Jeremiah was such an individual. Jeremiah felt that his ministry, his entire ministry, had been a failure. Jeremiah was a man who was given to times of deep discouragement and depression, perhaps even despair. And he even found himself one time in a dungeon, in a well, where he sunk down deep into the mire. And here in Lamentations, which really reads like Jeremiah's journal or Jeremiah's diary, he writes right in the middle chapter, almost in the middle of the chapter, verse 18, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." We might say that he found himself in Doubting Castle, under the dominance of giant despair. And I just want to speak for a little while about this subject that I believe it's very vital, I believe it's very important. Because some of you today perhaps have been there. Some of you maybe are there already. And if the Lord tarries, some of us, perhaps in the days that lie ahead, will find ourselves, spiritually speaking, in Doubting Castle, facing the giant of despair. As we think about this subject this morning, Doubting Castle, giant despair, three simple questions that I want to ask you. First of all, have you ever been there? Secondly, how did you get there? And then thirdly, how can you get out? Have you ever been there? How did you get there? And is it possible to find a way out of Doubting Castle? First of all, have you ever been there? Maybe that's where you find yourself presently. As we think about Pilgrim, as we think about Jeremiah, as we think about the average Christian, as we think about so many saints of God in the Word of God, there are times whenever we do face the giant of despair. Giant despair. Many believers are tormented by the giant of despair. For example, God's servant Job in Job chapter 7 and verse number 4 says, "When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? I am full of tossings to and fro. unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. O, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall see no more good. There's a man in Doubting Castle. There's a man who's being tortured by the giant of despair. And so it was with the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. He speaks about darkness. He speaks about dark places. He speaks about arrows piercing his soul. He speaks about brokenness. He speaks about his strength is gone. He talks about hopelessness. It seems that Jeremiah is on the brink of despair. John Trapp, a preacher of a bygone day, declared, "Despair is Satan's masterpiece. Despair is Satan's masterpiece." And maybe you find yourself today under the cloud of despair. Many believers, many famous Christians, and many people that were elevated in society in bygone days have found themselves in such a place. Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents of the United States, said, "I am now the most miserable man living." And he said that at the very zenith of his career. "I am now one of the most miserable men living." He said, "I cannot go on as I am. I either must get better or die." He says, "If my misery was spread throughout the entire human race, there would be enough for everyone." There was a man who faced despair. Winston Churchill, a man who was adulated by Great Britain at the end of the Second World War, talked about his depression, his discouragement, and he described it as being like a black dog that was always barking at his heels. He talked about feelings of hopelessness, feelings of disappointment, even feelings of self-destruction. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, experienced the same, as did the hymn writer William Cooper and the Scottish reformer John Knox, who once prayed and recorded it as he prayed, "God, put an end to this miserable life." Have you ever been there, facing the giant of despair? What about Doubting Castle, the domain of the giant despair? Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself in a place of doubt, where maybe you've doubted yourself? Maybe you've doubted your experience. Maybe you've doubted your salvation. Maybe you've doubted people around you. Maybe you have doubts about your future. Maybe you've even been tempted to doubt the very God who created you and saved you. Doubting Castle. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I doubt the man who never doubts." Isn't that an amazing statement for the Prince of Preachers to make? This giant of the faith, one of the greatest preachers since New Testament times, whose ministry was always one of growth and salvation and almost perpetual revival, said, "I have doubts about the man who never doubts." We often talk about doubting Thomas, as if Thomas was unique with his doubts. But the reality is, as we study the Bible, all of the disciples had doubts. Whenever Peter was walking in the water and he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me," the Lord reached down and says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, whenever a great storm arose in the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples felt our ship is going to be broken, and they cried out for fear, and they went to the Savior, who was sleeping in the hinder part of the ship, and they woke him up. And he stood and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And then he turned around and says, "How is it that ye have no faith?" And he was speaking about their doubts. Now as you consider those two accounts, the doubts often arise. And certainly in those two instances, the doubts arose in the midst of a storm. And sometimes whenever life is hard, and things are dark, and the waters are rough, and the wind is raging, and we feel out of our depth, and we can't see a way out, sometimes that's whenever we begin to have doubts. But then giant despair brought them to Doubting Castle. And it reads in Pilgrim's Progress, the giant drove them before him and put them into his castle, into a very dark dungeon, nasty and stinking to the spirit of these two men. See, as Spurgeon said, there are dungeons beneath the castle of despair. And that's where Pilgrim and Hopeful find themselves. Not just in the castle, Doubting Castle, but they find themselves in the very depths, in the very dungeons. A dark place, a lonely place, a nasty place. Pilgrim describes it and says, there was no bread there, there was nothing to eat, there was nothing to drink, and there was no light either. They found themselves in a dungeon. And then Giant Despair had a wife, and she was even worse than he was. Her name, Pilgrim says, was Diffidence. She was worse than Giant Despair, and she counseled her husband whenever Christian and Hopeful were in the depths, in the dungeon, in the darkness. She counseled her husband late at night, get up in the morning, and beat them to within an inch of their lives. Beat them, she said, without mercy. Maybe life has been beating you recently. Maybe it seems the enemy has come in like a flood. And it mightn't be physical affliction. It might be mental affliction. It might be emotional affliction. It might be spiritual affliction. It might be circumstantial affliction. But all you know is you feel that you're getting beaten from pillar to post. And there's no relief. And you find yourself in a place where you can't see any light. It's good, I believe, to read Christian biography. Did you ever read the life of Corrie ten Boom? That little book she put out, The Hiding Place. And because of her faith and service and faithfulness to the Lord and to the Jewish people living in her community, her, along with other members of her family, were put into Ravensbrück concentration camp. And such was the treatment that she and her sister received, that her sister died at the hands of some of those cruel prison guards. Many Christians experience hard times. Or Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote that wonderful volume, Tortured for Christ, a man who took a stand as a Lutheran pastor in Romania and spoke out against injustice and spoke out against communism. And from that time until his dying day, bore in his body the very marks of his affliction. Maybe you find yourself in such a place today. The Apostle Paul testified in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 about labors and stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, and deaths often of the Jews 5 times. Received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep. And then he talks about all of these different perils that he faces. Read it for yourself when you go home. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And beside all of those things, he speaks about the care of the churches. So as we think about Doubting Castle, Giant Despair, have you ever been there? The despair, the doubts, the dungeon, the diffidence, then as well, the distress. As Christian and Hopeful were in that dungeon, underneath Doubting Castle, Giant Despair came in and said to them, you will never get out. In fact, he took them and he showed them in the valley all of the bones and remains of people who had been there before. And he said to them, you'll never be any different. You will never, never find a way out. And I believe that's what the devil whispers into our souls and into our conscience whenever we find ourselves at our lowest place. You will never be any different. You will never be any better. Circumstances will get worse. Look at how many people have fallen by the wayside and faltered. What makes you any different? Nothing better to do, the giant said, other than to kill yourselves. That's what happens whenever we face the giant of despair. You think believers can't feel that way? I tell you they can. And very often they do. Whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel, he got so discouraged that he said in Numbers chapter 11 and verse number 14 and 15. He says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Isn't it amazing that a man like Moses, a man known for his meekness, his prayer life, his boldness, his courage, prayed in such a manner, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Elijah, the great prophet of fire, who saw such victory in Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 19:4, sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. And he prayed and said, is it enough now, Lord? Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He felt his ministry was a failure. So it was with God's servant Job, who made it his prayer in Job 3:20, wherefore is life given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. So it was with Jeremiah, so it was with Jonah, who made it his prayer in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 3. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Isn't it incredible that some of the greatest men in Scripture felt like that whenever things seemed to be against them? That's where Christian was. That's where Hopeful was. That's where John Bunyan was. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Doubting Castle, giant despair. Have you ever been there? Then the second question I want to ask about Doubting Castle and giant despair, how did you get there? Or how do we get there? Or how did Christian, how did Hopeful find themselves in such an awful, discouraging place? How can a child of God end up in such a place? Well, one of the most important things in living the Christian life is to be honest with God and honest with ourselves, and face things honestly and with sincerity. You see, as we consider Bunyan as he writes this book, Pilgrim's Progress, both Christian and Hopeful found themselves on the path of discouragement. They had been walking beside a beautiful river. The ground under their feet was lush and green. The air was still, the wind was fresh. It was a beautiful situation that they found themselves in. But soon after that, they described it as becoming hard. They said the way became hard. And they got under rough ground under their feet. And it wasn't just as comfortable as it once was. And Bunyan writes, the soul of the pilgrims was much discouraged because of the way. And he borrows his language from the book of Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 4. Whenever the children of Israel had crossed over the Red Sea, they were making the way across the wilderness to the land of promise. And the word of God records it there, that the souls of the children of Israel was much discouraged because of the way. You know, we can't always expect it to be plain sailing in the Christian life. We can't always expect that the ground under our feet will be soft and cool. We can't always find ourselves beside still waters. The sun does not always shine upon us. The sun always shines, but sometimes there are dark clouds that obscure the sun from us. Sometimes the wind blows and the storms rage, and we have to confess that our souls get discouraged because of the way. One Church of England cleric, Mr. John Stott, and we certainly wouldn't agree with everything that John Stott said or stood for, but credit where credit's due. One occasion he said, the Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. The Christian's chief occupational hazards are depression and discouragement. I'm sure there are times whenever you get discouraged. I'm sure there are times whenever your prayers don't seem to be answered. There are times whenever it seems your labour is in vain and nobody's listening, nobody's responding. Sometimes you get discouraged in your family, maybe in your marriage even. Maybe your relationship with your parents, or with your siblings, or even with your children. Maybe difficulties in the schoolroom, or the college, or the university. Maybe difficulties in the church. Maybe difficulties in the workplace. And you get so discouraged, and the way gets very, very hard, and you think in your mind, I would be better off, it would be easier somewhere else. I'm sure you get discouraged. Well, dear friends, join the club. Every child of God gets discouraged. Charles Spurgeon wrote a wonderful volume called Lectures to My Students. He wrote it for his Bible college students. And even if you're not a Bible college student, there's so much in that book that will thrill your heart. And there's one chapter that he calls The Minister's Fainting Fits. The minister's fainting fits, and he borrows language from Holy Scripture about Gideon and his 300 men pursuing the Midianites, faint and yet pursuing. They're pressing on, but they feel like fainting. They're tired, they're weary, the way is hard, they feel like giving up. John Calvin often felt like that. Jonathan and Elizabeth Goforth were two great missionaries, and they often felt like that as well. I read a story of a minister. Whenever he was ordained, he got a little sign made, and he put it in his desk, and it sat on his desk for the first 5 years of his ministry. And it simply said on it, "The whole world for Christ." After the first 5 years, he threw that sign in the bin. He got a slightly smaller sign made for his desk. It sat there for about 5 years. And it said on it, "Win one or two for Christ." And then after another 5 years, that sign went in the bin and he got a little sign made. And it simply said, "Try not to lose too many." You can understand where he got discouraged. Starts out in the ministry, "Let's win the world for Christ. Let's just try to win one or two. Let's try to not lose too many." I don't know what sign he has now on his desk. Maybe it says, "Try to keep as many as you can. Try to keep the good people and don't get discouraged if you lose the bad." The path of discouragement. And then there was the path of diversion. Pilgrim or Christian turns round to hopeful and sees a little stile over a gate leading into a place called Bypath Meadow. And they look at the path they're on. It's hard and rough and uphill and narrow. And then they look over the stile and says, "Listen, there's another way." And it runs parallel with the way that we're on. If we just step over the stile, we can have it easier over the hedge. Faraway fields are green. Maybe that's where that phrase is borrowed from. And they get diverted. But they think it's going to be easier. And they have the idea it'll ultimately lead to exactly the same place. And they shouldn't go a difficult way if there's an easier way. And they meet in that field in Bypath Meadow a man called Vain Confidence, who says, "Just follow after me, lads, and I'll lead you the right way." And then this great mist comes down, and they lose their bearings, and they lose sight of Mr. Vain Confidence, and they got diverted because they got discouraged. And many Christians get discouraged, and then they get diverted. And they think there must be an easier way. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever looked at the Christian life? Have you ever maybe looked at the church or the fellowship that you're in or the home that you're in? And you think, you know, there's bound to be an easier way to live the Christian life. Things are so tight. Duty and obedience. We use those phrases and we substitute them for legalism and attending in the Lord's house. Keeping the Lord's day, honouring the Lord's name, attending the prayer meeting, the gospel service, social drinking, Bible versions, all of the different things that we hold dear, we think it'd be much easier if we left these things and went an easier way. Under the guise, perhaps, of Christian liberty. You know, I meet Christians now, and if you talk to them, older saints would just simply say, "Well, such an individual's backslidden. They no longer attend the place of prayer. They no longer have a quiet time. They no longer have a family altar. They're rarely found in God's house. They don't honour the Lord's day. They've given themselves to whatever it is." And they say, "Well, it's Christian liberty. This is Christian liberty. Whenever maybe a few years ago we'd have simply looked at it and said, well, that's backsliding. You've got diverted from the narrow way and you're getting close to the broad way again, the path of discouragement. Is that where you are today? Maybe tempted to take the path of diversion. The path of diversion led to the path of darkness. This fog came down. They lost sight of Mr. Vain Confidence. And then the sun began to set. And it began to get very, very dark. It says, behold, the night came on and it grew very dark. And days of darkness can hit us all. But sometimes darkness in the Christian's experience is the result of a pathway that we have willfully chosen that we thought might be easier. And we leave the straight and narrow from walking closely to the Savior who is the light of the world, and the further we get from Him, the darker things become. And then we get so downcast and so discouraged. Sometimes we are responsible for stepping out of the way. Then rain came and thunder came and lightning came. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now grant that there are times whenever Christians experience times of darkness. And it might be just something they can't explain. But sometimes, if we're honest, it's because we have maybe got discouraged. And then we have got diverted. And we have drifted away from the light of God's countenance. And we're no longer using the Word of God as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And we find ourselves in a dark place. And then we ask, why, Lord? Why am I here? Well, how's the prayer life been? How's the devotional life been? How's praise and worship and obedience been? And then they found themselves in the path of disappointment. Hopeful turns round to Christian and says, oh, that I had kept my way. Pilgrim, Christian, this easy way is not as easy as we first thought. In fact, it's more difficult than the way we found ourselves on. Now we have lost our way. Now we're in darkness. Now we're in the midst of this awful trial, in the midst of this awful storm. The easy path, you see, was not necessarily the right path. In Jeremiah chapter 6, God's servant Jeremiah counsels the children of Israel and says, stand ye in the ways. Don't divert to the left or the right. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. There's an easier way somewhere else. Jeremiah says, if you walk the way that God wants you to walk, it might look old-fashioned, but if it's God's way, if it's the Bible way, that's where you'll find rest for your souls. Not stepping over the stile into bypath meadows. That'll lead to darkness. At last they discover we can't get back. They couldn't find the stile. So they sat down under a tree and they went to sleep. And whenever they woke up, there's this big giant. And they're in his shadows and he drives them to Doubting Castle. Into the dungeons. Is that where you are? Is that how you got there? One last thought in closing. How can you get out? Often in Doubting Castle, we might have the idea, I'll never get out. But if we're honest, if we're humble, if we're heart-searching, I believe there's always a way out. Hopeful and Christian at last found themselves out of Doubting Castle, passing through the Delectable Mountains, and very soon after that entering into the Celestial City. But how did they get out? How can you get out of the place of darkness and doubt and disappointment and despair and discouragement? Well, whenever you read Pilgrim's Progress, there was an enduring of patience. They had to be patient. They had to wait. What hardships they endured in Doubting Castle. But they did endure them. They didn't give up. They were tempted to. But they endured. And the Scripture says, if we endure chastening, then God dealeth with us as with sons. Sometimes the trial of faith produces patience. We read about that in the opening verses of James chapter 1. And isn't it very difficult and hard sometimes to be patient? especially in Doubting Castle, because we want to be out of the trial immediately. And whenever we find ourselves in hard places, we wonder, how long will this last? Will the Lord intervene? Will the Lord answer prayer? Philip Brooks was a pastor in the city of Boston. And he was very discouraged at one time in his ministry. And a friend tried to speak to him, and Philip Brooks said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." God is never in a rush. God is never in a hurry. His timing is perfect. And we're often in such a rush to get out of our trials that we fail to learn that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Christian and hopeful had the enduring of patience, and then ultimately an engaging in prayer. How often do we fail to really pray? Prayer is often a last resort rather than the first course of action for many Christians. Joseph Scriven of Banbridge wrote it well in his hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Christian and hopeful lay from Wednesday morning until Saturday at midnight before they began to pray. But at Saturday at midnight, they began to pray, and they prayed through the dark hours into the dawning of the light of a new day. William Cooper, in one of his hymns, "What Various Hindrances We Meet in Coming to the Mercy Seat," writes, "Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, and brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." When last did you really pray? Do you have a time of prayer alone with the Lord every day? Do you pray with your family? What about the prayer meetings of the church? Do they hold a place in your heart? Do you have this conviction, I need to pray in the closet? I need to pray with my family? I need to get to the public place of prayer? And I think the Church of Jesus Christ in this land of ours, in a very real sense, is in Doubting Castle, facing the giant of despair. Many feel that there's no future for the church anymore in this modern culture that we're living in. And it's like the church is on an IV drip and we're just sitting nursing it until at last it will die. But dear friends, if we realize that prayer is the answer. Real, earnest, honest praying. The scripture says, be careful, be worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Many believers are no longer praying. And so they live in Doubting Castle, engaging in prayer, enduring in patience. There's also the exercising of a promise. At last, Pilgrim discovers, after all this prayer, as he begins to frisk around his garments, he says, "Listen, hopeful, I have got a key in my pocket. And this is the key of promise. And the key of promise can unlock any door." What are we sitting here whenever we've got the promises of God? And at last he goes to the door of the dungeon and he turns the key. And then he turns the key in another door and he turns the key in the gate. And at last they're able to flee from the giant despair and the dungeons underneath Doubting Castle because they found a promise. Dear friends, this book, C.S. Spurgeon described that the Bible as the checkbook for the bank of faith. And Peter spoke about God's exceeding great and precious promises. Paul said every promise of God is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. E.M. Barnes, who wrote so prolifically on the subject of prayer, said, "Promises are God's golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. A sword is no use sitting in a mantelpiece. A sword is only useful whenever it's in your hand and it's wielded in warfare. And the Word of God will do no good to you at all, sitting in a drawer or in a mantelpiece or in a bedside cabinet, Sunday to Sunday. We need to get the Bible open. and pray over it and take the promises of God and wield them, and the Lord can use them to open the door of that place of doubt and discouragement that you're in. And then one last thing, an enduring in patience and engaging in prayer and exercising of the promise. Then at last there was a great exclamation of praise. What did Paul and Silas do in that prison cell at Philippi at midnight? It says at midnight they prayed and they sang praises unto God. Did they feel like praising? Did they feel like praying? I'm sure there were times they didn't. Feet fast in stocks in an old dirty dungeon, covered in welts and bruises and cuts. But nevertheless, prayer and praise was the right thing to do. The hymn writer said, trust in God and do the right. And at last, hopeful and Christian, they begin to praise. And they sang, out of the way we went, and then we found, was 'twas to tread upon forbidden ground. And let them that come after have a care, lest heedlessness makes them as we to fare, lest they for trespassing his prisoners are, whose castles doubting and whose names despair. They began to praise and worship and sing praise unto God. Dear friends, Satan hates it whenever Christians are patient. Satan hates it whenever Christians pray. Satan hates it whenever Christians claim the promises. And Satan hates it whenever Christians praise. And if you're the type of Christian who's patient, prayerful, pleading the promises, and praising the Lord, Satan will hate that. He'll do everything he can to get you into the doubting castle. And if that's where you are, praise God, there's a way out. Many of you perhaps have got discouraged. Some of you perhaps are facing doubts. Dear friends, let's get back to the old paths, the good way. And let's get back to the place of praise and the place of prayer and the place where we can find ourselves able to take the promises of God and bring them to the throne of grace. Let's turn together to number 267. 267. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left his home in glory for the cross on Calvary. Look at verse 4. If you have a hymn book there, you'll see it on the screen a little bit later on. Days of darkness still come o'er me. The sorrows past I often tread, but the Saviour still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. Maybe you've wandered, you've drifted, and you're not in Doubting Castle or Giant Despair just yet. But if you've drifted away, you've stepped over that stile and you're in Bypath Meadows and you're not in the place with Christ where you once were. Dear friends, come back and let's really get into fellowship with God and let's see his blessing in our lives again.